right. Some of you got my email, and some of you didn't, but it'll help us some to be thinking about some of the points I raised. And there's just a few questions in the email about our study that we're going to start on today. Hebrews chapter 3, we have completed chapters 1 and 2. We don't need to forget anything that we learned in chapters 1 and 2 because, man, they just paved the way for the rest of the book. And as we said, verses 1 through 4 are a very condensed outline of everything that's going to be dealt with in the book of Hebrews. We're always going to be remembering it in one way or the other. So keep that in your mind. As I study this book, you guys need to study. You need to be reading it and reading it and rereading it and reading it over and over and over. And it'll begin to start sinking into your mind. I firmly believe that. Because you're going to start seeing things mentioned, you know, five chapters here down the road that are mentioned here, and they're going to correlate. We're going to really begin to see that. One of the reasons Hebrews to many has been a difficult book, very difficult book, is some of the things we're going to talk about today and addressed in some of these questions. For example, chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And one of my questions in the email is, in chapter 3, verse 1, who is being addressed? Then you skip down to verse 6. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" What is Christ's house? So we have a question here. We're not going to get to verse 14, but I did ask this question. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Who is a partaker of Christ? And who's a part of Christ's house? And is there any correlation between being Christ's house and being a partaker? So we have a lot going on in this chapter that we need to make sure that we understand. We'll go ahead and hand out the outline. I want you guys to be pondering that some. Miss Libby, would you read verses 1 through 6 in Hebrews 3 for us, please? Okay, the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Something that, again, I would ask you to make sure and reference as you're studying the book of Hebrews is our little sheet that we started at the beginning, the aspects of salvation. If you don't have one of those, it's on the website. All these notes are on the website. So if you lose them, they're there. You'll notice under this part about free gift, talking about the past aspect, have been saved, and the present aspect, and being saved, and the future aspect, will be saved. These aspects of salvation. We've got to keep that in our mind. We're going to deal with that here in just a moment. And we've heard these terms before, but we really have to perk our ears up to it to get what's being said here. We're going to talk about positional truths. Positional truths. And then we're going to talk about experiential truths. Positional truths and experiential truths. And we'll define that more. It's in here, but I want you to have that in your mind. Positional and experiential. Something that is and can't be done away with. My position in Christ and my experience in Christ as I'm walking day by day. We'll talk about that. If you look at your outline, right in the middle of it, it says, Roman numeral 2, the Hebrews are warned not to repeat the unbelief of the Exodus generation. Hebrews 3:1 through 4:13. We've got two full chapters, almost two full chapters, that are dedicated to a warning. We had four verses of warning in chapter 2. It's the first warning. It referenced the Exodus generation. This specifically references the Exodus generation. And we're not to repeat their sin of unbelief. Now, look at this. The theme is wrath for disobedience or rest for obedience. There's no middle ground. When God's dealing with His people, we go right back to our little verse that sums it up. What is it? 1 John. That when... It's one or the other. It's confidence or it's shame. One or two. For the confidence, you've been obedient, you've abided in Him, so you can be confident that He's going to be pleased with you when He appears. If you've not abided in Him and you've disobeyed, you're going to be ashamed when He appears. So that's what we see here, and that'll unfold for us, hopefully, as we study more into this. Now, our first Roman numeral A, Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, well, hadn't we talked about in chapters 1 and 2 the superiority of Jesus? Hasn't the author just hammered that? Absolutely he has. And again, we've got to realize the focus isn't necessarily on the deity of Christ, because of course he is superior. He is the creator. And it talks about that even in this passage. But Jesus is a man. Jesus is God's prophet. Jesus is God's priest. He's superior to Moses. Now, why do you think the writer is making this point that Jesus is superior to Moses? Who was he writing this to? And quite frankly, who were the majority of believers in the first century? They were Jewish converts. If you want to call it converts, they were Jews who believed on the Messiah. Well, for about 1,600 years, who was their number one man? Moses. Who set up the sacrificial worship system? There was this outward display, something you could touch and feel and see, and priests and all this system. 1,600 years worth of tradition, heritage. Moses is over, and now you got somebody superior. Just think for yourself, how difficult is it to break traditions? Now, magnify that about 100 times in our culture, because I don't think we're that traditional of a culture. Go to the East, and you talk about very much into tradition, way beyond what we could imagine or be able to experience. So, in the notes, it says, both Moses and Jesus were faithful. The issue with the original readers was not initial faith. These readers are believers, hence holy brethren. The issue is rather their faithfulness to Jesus, not going back to Moses. That's the original readers. We've got to try to make sure we understand the original intent and why the writer was reading this, and then we can make application to ourselves and see it other places in the Scripture. That's what we want to try to do. So realize that. Keep that in your mind about these original readers, who they were and what drove them. Now, in verses 1 and 2, let's read those again. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, under your first little bullet point under the scripture here, it says, Christian, keep your focus and worship on Jesus. Become enthralled with Him. Be faithful as He was and is faithful. You realize Jesus is still faithful. His work is not complete. All what God has for Him to do is not finished yet. His work on Calvary is complete. That's finished. But His high priestly work for the people of God is not finished yet. And He is faithful. Yes, ma'am. I'll get to that. I'll get to that. We'll talk about that a little bit. I'm not sure if I have it in here, but we'll mention it. Don't let me forget it. The key here, when you think about this worship system, the Old Testament worship system, it was that. It was a worship system. That's what God wants. That's what He deserves. Worship. Now, worship doesn't mean singing and praying in and of itself. That's part of it. But the idea of service comes in play with worship. Service. Can anybody quote for me Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves sacrifice, holy, simple, which is your service. Service slash worship. I beseech you therefore who? Brethren. The brethren are the ones who worship. And their whole life is about worship. Our whole life is about worship. And how do we worship God? Through the high priest. How do we get to the Holy of Holies, have intimacy with God through the high priest? No other way. No other way. 12:1. Mm-hmm. I've got it in your notes here. I'm ahead of myself a little bit, but the practical application here for us is the same one with these Hebrews, but think about who it is that you're high priest. I mean, it's not Moses. Moses was awesome, but think about your high priest. A man. A man. Jesus. The man Jesus is there. That's what needs to be in our mind. We're not just studying here to gain some knowledge. We're studying to gain knowledge so that we might have wisdom and we might be obedient and do what God would have us to do. So He's outlined that for us, and well, that's the plea of this writer. Be faithful to Jesus, not Moses. Jesus. Now, holy brethren, we've already talked about that. They're the ones who are saved and sanctified. Positional truths. My position in Christ, because I have received the free gift, is that I am saved and I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. That's one meaning of sanctification. A past work, a position which I currently hold. That's who He's addressing. Now, look at the next thing. Wherefore, holy brethren, the wherefore means, look at what we just read. Consider all this. Consider your high priest who's able to help you through your temptations. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, we're talking holy brethren, and we're talking to them about something that they partake in, or they are sharers, one who shares. We share in what? What's it say? A heavenly calling. Well, what is a heavenly calling? Does a heavenly calling mean I'm going to heaven? No. The idea here, these sharers, this is a positional truth again. I'm already a citizen of heaven. I'm already in Christ. I have a calling because of the fact that I'm in Christ. I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling. Does that make sense? I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling, an invitation. So that calling, it's an invitation. Now, I've already received a gift. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about because I've got that gift. Now there's a heavenly calling. There's an invitation for me. We're going to see some more about that, Lord willing, if we get there. Now, my mom asked me this question yesterday about a neighbor who asked her, said, what is our promised land? What is the promised land for the Christian? And where is it? Where and what is it? We know what the promised land is for the nation of Israel, specifically for the Exodus generation. The promised land was that piece of land, Canaan land. This is just going to flow right through it. I wish we had a lot of time. We could just go through these two chapters. But over the next few weeks, we'll see what happened. Is this redeemed people of God came out of Egypt, and the promised land was theirs, and they just had to continue to believe God for Him to give it to them. But what did they do? They didn't. They didn't follow on in belief. They believed him. They believed him. They applied the blood and they got out of Egypt. But once they're in that hot desert, they're like, what have we done? God can't deliver us. God can't give us victory over these giants. We could go on. So what is our promised land then? What's our promised land? Well, we're already citizens of heaven. We share in a heavenly calling, a heavenly invitation. In our promised land, I've got in parentheses, our rewards in the heavens, not on the earth. Israel's promised land is earthly. Our promised land is heavenly. Don't let those two foul you up. Many have taught that the promised land is a type of heaven, and it is not. You already had people going to heaven, trying to get into the promised land. And furthermore, when they got in the promised land, they had to fight to win it. And I got news for you. I don't fight to win to go to heaven. But what do I do when I'm already going to heaven? I've got to fight on my hands in order I might have substance or ownership there. Else, why would Jesus say in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He didn't say lay up treasures in order to go to heaven, did he? He said lay up treasures in heaven for who? Yourselves. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, I believe, essentially what he said. That's the idea we've got to get in our mind. That's what, when we talk about standing before Him and winning or losing, we're not talking about winning or losing our eternal destiny. We're talking about winning or losing reward. And that's the burden of this book of Hebrews, is there's so much at stake here, guys, what the writer's saying. Leave Moses alone. Focus on Jesus. I got a quote here I want to read to you in just a minute when we think about focusing on Jesus. So being a partaker of the heavenly calling, the heavenly invitation, is that all Christians are invited to share and reward. God wants to bless His children with wealth that's out of this world. That's the invitation to you and me. So realize that's the case. I would like for you to turn to Philippians 3:14. And we'll look at that just a little bit closer, and then we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 1:12. 3:14 of Philippians says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's Paul pressing for something. This is his goal, the high calling. Do you see any correlation between the language of heavenly calling and high calling? Same idea. I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and even if he did, he might not have used the same language. But he's talking about a high calling. He's talking about an invitation that's out of this world. 1 Thessalonians 1:12 will further define that calling, that invitation. But let's back up just a few verses. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. High calling, heavenly calling, called you unto His kingdom and glory. That is, calling into the kingdom and glory is not, I'm going to heaven someday. It is, what can I expect when I get there? It's a kingdom and it's glory, and the word glory is majesty and exaltation in that kingdom. So when we talk about having a heavenly calling, again, the mercy and grace of God is laying before mankind the ability to share with His Son in His glory. Everybody with me? Now, with that in mind, it should blow our mind. Yeah. We've got to get beyond just reading the words and begin thinking about His majesty, becoming enthralled with Him. When the writer says, consider, do you think he means, you know, well, give this a passing thought? No. He means fix your mind and eyes upon him. Now, let's think about who we're fixing our minds and eyes upon. He's already told us. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Five statements describing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Creator, the Sustainer, the express image of God, the brightness of His glory, the Creator, the heir. That's who we need to fix our mind and eyes upon. Get beyond lowly Jesus on the cross and look at the exalted resurrected Christ who offers victory because of what He did and the life that He lived. So that's who we fix our mind on. Think about more what He said, fixing our mind. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now let's boil this thing down to application for our lives. That's where it's at. He says it a different way in chapter 12. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where did Hebrews chapter 1 tell us He was? He's sitting until. Who are we supposed to focus our eyes and minds and hearts upon? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus endured suffering and He was exalted. He's our prototype. Let's suffer our problems and trials and tribulations. Let's suffer and we'll please God. That's what He wants us to do, just as He was pleased with His Son. Do you remember that? How many times He came down and said, "This is My beloved Son and who I am well pleased." That's what we want to hear from our Lord when we stand before Him. We want the Lord Jesus to present us to the Father saying, "This is one of My faithful ones. This is one of My faithful ones." And we're going to find out later in Hebrews, here's a partaker with Me, Father. Here's one of My partakers. We don't want Jesus to be ashamed to present us before the Father. We don't want to be ashamed, because if we're ashamed, Jesus is going to be ashamed present us before the Father as one of His partakers. And we'll see what the meaning of that is as we get into this. Maybe next week we'll get there. Fixing our mind and eyes upon Jesus. Being faithful. Being faithful. There's a quote here, and if you'd read Go Vet on Hebrews, it would really jump out at you more. But the idea of faithfulness is a major theme through the epistle, and I've got a quote here under this, consider Jesus is, dig where God tells you there is much treasure, and you're on the way to being rich. There's much treasure in Jesus, and God wants to pour it out, pour those blessings. This high priest who can identify with us, well, that's the heart of this book. This high priest who paved the way. And when we get to apostle, I think this is the only place where the word apostle is used to describe the Lord Jesus. And an apostle is a called one. A called one with a message. Doesn't that describe the Lord Jesus? That kind of speaks of His role as prophet. The prophet didn't necessarily just predict the future, but they foretold. So Jesus had a message. Now, of course, Moses had a message. And in a way, you could call Moses an apostle. That word can be used that way, just as it was here with Jesus. He's an apostle, a called one, one who had a message. So we've got to consider Jesus the apostle, the one with the message. We need to heed his message, and he is high priest. He's the high priest of our profession. We need to look unto him. One of my other favorite verses is Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1. And he shows us the positional truth, and then he talks about what we should do because we're in that positional truth here in Colossians 3. Look at this, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you can translate, if ye then be, you could say, since you are risen with Christ, positional truth, you're in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Jesus is sitting there as high priest. Seek the things that are there. Seek him and seek what's about to come. Because keep reading this. Set your affection, verse 2, on things above, not on the things of earth. Where's our calling? Where's our promised reward? For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in... What's glory? Does that mean you'll appear with him in heaven? Majesty. Then he goes on in this chapter. We've read this in several times. He just starts talking about, okay, here's some truths. Here's what you can expect, but here's what you need to do to share in that. Go right down to chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Just come right back to our judgment seat day. The day when we appear, it's reward or it's receiving for the wrong. It's reward or loss of reward. In that same vein, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to, go right ahead.
No, 5:15.
You got it.
I was going to say something about that.
Go right ahead.
Well, I'm talking about this in Ephesians 5:15. You mentioned you were walking certain steps, and that was true.
Just read your New Testament. Just read it. Ponder it. It's blaring out everywhere. Be ready. Believer, be ready. Walk as a wise man. A wise man, you know, going back to Hebrews, a wise man does not neglect his high priest. The only way that he can have intimacy and fellowship with God is through his high priest. And if he sins, he can go and confess his sin to the high priest, and because of the high priest's work and ability, those sins can be forgiven, and fellowship can be restored with the Father. The high priest is critical for the Christian walk and eternal reward. Without him, we don't have any of it. many things begin to converge in this high priest. He's a man. He's the last Adam. So we've got to realize how God looks at things. He looks at the representative for mankind. It's either Adam or it's Jesus. And Adam fell. Jesus didn't. Okay, so that high priest, that relationship / that fellowship you have with your high priest is critical to your intimacy with God. That's it. Fix your mind and eyes upon Him. Consider this apostle and high priest. Don't let go of Him. Be faithful to Him. Not Moses, not something else, not your tradition, not whatever it is. For them, it was 1,600 years of tradition. And those traditions were just pointing right to the fulfillment, which was Jesus, but they couldn't see it. Why do you think they couldn't see it? I'm not going to say they couldn't see it fully, but why do you think their vision was beginning to get blurred? All right. These Hebrew readers, 1,600 years of Moses, the fulfillment of Moses. Jesus said, I don't come to destroy, but I come to fulfill the law. And the law was speaking of Moses' law. He fulfills it. Why are these Hebrew readers getting blurred vision of Jesus? They believed on Him for eternal life. They've made the change from Judaism, but now they're wanting to go back there. We got short memories, don't we? Do you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and God's providing manna and water and fire by night and a cloud by day, so their living conditions, I mean this cloud over them is keeping them from burning up hot. And you realize what happens in the desert, it can get cold at night, so the fire at night keeps them warm at night. Everything they need, God's providing for. And this water, it's not a 3/4-inch hose bib. It's a river. A lot of water. He's providing all this stuff. What does Moses do for 40 days? What's the first thing? Moses leaves them and goes where? To the mountain to receive the law. What happens when he comes back? What's the narrative tell us happened that led right up to the creation of the golden calf? Which Aaron helped make, by the way. Why? Moses has been gone. Where's he at? Well, here we're 2,000 years later. Where's he at? Have we not read that New Testament? Some would start scoffing. Where's the promise of his coming? These Hebrews, they've had this elaborate system, and now it's what's going on. There's no visible high priest. There's none of this stuff out here. We're just scratching our heads. Well, are we not talking about faith here? That's what we're talking about. So consider what all Jesus has done, who He is, what He has said. Keep that firmly in your mind. And Jesus talked about this so much, about being faithful. Being faithful. That's what all the New Testament is pointing us to do, specifically here in Hebrews in our study, is be faithful to the promise of Christ and His return. That promise transcends the idea that I get to go to heaven. We're not going to get to it today. We're out of time. But we're going to talk about how it's so much more than that. Are there any other questions or thoughts about these two verses? I guess I will make a couple more comments, and then we'll finish up so we can totally finish these first two verses. I've got a point down here. Moses was a faithful prophet and high priest. He was a superlative type of Christ. And we could go in. Do you think of Moses as a high priest? Or do you think of Aaron as a high priest? Well, think about this. What was God's original plan for Moses? Was it his plan that Aaron be the high priest? Absolutely not. Moses actually messed that up. He lost something. But think about who was it that stood before God face to face for those people? Moses. Aaron got nowhere near the kind of glory that Moses was able to share with God. So Moses was a high priest. There were priests prior to the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood. It's there in Exodus 19 or 20. I believe it's 1922 or 2022. Hey, what was Moses' father-in-law? A priest. But the point is, Moses is the superlative type of Christ. He was a prophet and a high priest, and he pointed to Christ. Okay? Moses' house. We'll pick up on this. We're just getting this idea of contrast. Moses' house. What was Moses' house? It was a tabernacle, and it included the priesthood. What did Moses do? Built the tabernacle. That's the idea of the house of God. So we'll stop there. That's somewhat in your mind. I want you to pray and focus and think about the idea of Moses' house. It's going to be contrasted with Christ's house. And we'll talk about those things. Okay? Any questions or thoughts before we go? All right. I will see you next week.